We are looking at the book of Philippians in our Sunday morning studies right now, and just trying to look at some of the various themes that we can see in this book that can help us as we think about what we are going through during this time of quarantine, of lockdown, of stay at home, of whatever you want to call it. How can we stick together even when we can't be together? And that's starting to, obviously, in most places, that is starting to gradually open up. Things are starting to gradually come together where open up where we can come together. And so we are glad and thankful for that. But what are some things that we can learn from the book of Philippians to help us to be able to stick together, even when we do start coming back together? All of these principles that we've looked at are not just things that have something to do with us right now, and they don't have any application after this matter of the COVID-19 situation. But obviously, the Bible is a living book. Obviously, the things that we read about in the book of Philippians are things that can have application to us in a variety of situations in our lives. But what applies now will continue to apply even after things get back to normal, whatever that normal might look like. But what can we do now to stick together, and how can we maintain these things even after we come back together to continue to have a strong bond with each other? And so what I want us to do today is to focus in on this idea, and that is that if we're going to stick together when we can't be together, then one of the main things we've got to do is keep everything focused on Christ. And you hear that and you think, oh, okay, yeah, that's about as obvious as can be. And perhaps it is about as obvious as can be. But I want us to see today the emphasis that Paul gives to that in the book of Philippians. And I find it remarkable. And obviously it's not limited to, and it's not only exclusively in the book of Philippians where you're going to find an emphasis on Christ, but I find it refreshing to see the emphasis that Paul places on Christ. And so what I want us to do is just to briefly remind ourselves what we have looked at in some of these major points in the book of Philippians, because as I've said before, these are building on each other. They are designed kind of as a stair-step study of some various themes in the book, and while some of the steps are more gradual than others, they each kind of build on one another. But the thing that's happening here in this book is that Paul and these Christians, they miss each other. Paul is in prison in Rome, and as a result of that, he is hundreds of miles away from his very good Christian friends, and they miss him, and he misses them. And so he writes this letter with a number of themes throughout it to try to help them to stick together even when they can't be together. And so we've noticed some of these things already, that they were separated from one another. And Paul talked about the chains that he was in. In this book, we read at least three times, actually, about how often you see this idea of Paul longing for them to be together. And he loved them, and he wanted to be with them. And even Epaphroditus was longing to be with them. And he talked about how they were praying for one another, and how they had great fellowship with each other. And that's a key point in this particular book, is the fellowship that they all enjoyed with one another. And that fellowship led to, and again, these concepts are tied together, but that fellowship led to a very strong unity with each other. And that strong unity wrapped back around and helped them to continue to be able to exercise a great fellowship with each other. And so obviously those two things kind of go hand in hand in that regard. But last week we saw the fact that as we go through this book, we see that there are a number of times where Paul says they needed to be mindful of the impact that their actions would have on each other. And we saw that both in aspect of their what they would refrain from doing, the actions that they would refrain from, and that would have an impact on others, and then the actions that they would engage in would equally have an impact on others. And so we saw both of those concepts emphasized in this book. But if we would give ourselves, and the point of this is, if we would give ourselves to this particular study of these themes in the book, it will help us to grow as a Christian individually in our own walk with the Lord. But it's also going to help us to have a stronger bond with each other. When we're mindful of how our actions impact each other, and not just mindful of it, but then when we put that into practice to make sure we're doing what we ought to be doing to have a positive impact, not a negative impact. Our actions impact each other. We're looking for the positive and not the negative side of that impact. Then that helps us to grow closer to each other. When I am mindful of you and you're mindful of me, that draws us closer to one another in our hearts and then in our actions as those follow. And so what I want us to do today is I want us to focus in on this idea that if we need to keep Christ as the focus of all that we do. And as we do that today, I want you to think about the book of Philippians. And I've gone through the book of Philippians and looked at how many times do you find the word Christ? How many times do you find the word, the name Jesus? How many times do you find Lord? And you add all of those up. You take Christ and Jesus and Lord, and I think it's 75 times in this little four-chapter book, a book that only has 104 verses in it. 75 times you read Christ or Jesus or Lord. If you then take and look at the pronouns, the personal pronouns that are used to talk about deity, the he and the him and the his, and you add those on to the 75 times you read about Christ or Jesus or Lord. And in all, you read about Jesus 101 times, I believe. It's close to that. I might have missed one or two. 101 times you read about Christ by name or by pronoun in a book that only has 104 verses. 101 times you read about Jesus in a book that only has 104 verses. What does that tell you? Now, it's not this way, but that tells you, on average, you read about Jesus in just about every verse. Now, he's not mentioned by name in every verse, and I'm not saying that, but that's the saturation that this book has on Christ. Here are Christians that miss each other. Here is a book that is written with the overriding theme of joy that Christians can have. But how can Christians have joy? It's because of the joy that comes because they are in Christ. That's what makes them a Christian, is that they are in Christ. And that gives them great joy and rejoicing. And as a result of that, Paul is begging these Christians, keep yourself focused on Christ. And so what I want us to do in this lesson today, I will tell you that we are not going to finish. This is part one of this particular study today. I'm going to tell you we're not going to finish this look at Christ, and how could we? We're not going to look at all 101 times that he's emphasized in this book, but I want you to think about, what does this book tell me about how to draw closer to the Lord? What does this book tell me about how I, as a Christian, can keep myself on target? And the only way that I can is to make sure that Christ is the center and the focus of all that I do. And so as we look at that today, the first thing I want us to see is that if we're going to set our focus properly on Christ, then what we've got to do is to realize that in Christ is where I find my identity. Who am I? I am no one without Christ. And when I am a Christian, who am I? I find my identity and who I am as a person and who I am as a child of God. I find it in Christ. All right, you got your Bibles? Look in Philippians chapter 1. And I recognize this is a verse that is an expression that's being applied first here to Paul and to Timothy. But look at how Paul addresses himself. Look at what Paul calls himself in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, Paul is a prisoner in Rome, but that's not what he's talking about here. He says, I am a bondservant, and I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that word as it's used here. This is not a word that we would readily think of as a Christian. Well, I don't want to be a servant. I don't want to be a bondservant. But that's the first way that Paul describes himself. He says, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I have given myself up to Him. I have relinquished control of myself. I have surrendered myself to my Master, to my Savior, Jesus. I want you to think about, are we bondservants today? Well, certainly. We've got to be bondservants today. Look over in chapter 2. When you look over in chapter 2, you think, well, that was just an expression that Paul used to describe himself. Well, look in chapter 2 and verse 7. In chapter 2 and verse 7, we find the very same word bondservant, but notice in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, who is the word applied to? In Philippians 2 and verse 7, it's applied to Jesus Himself. So if Paul and Timothy describe themselves as being bondservants, if the Bible describes Jesus, He took on the form of a bondservant. If Jesus was a bondservant, what does that say about me? How do I need to identify myself in Christ? Think about what Paul said over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 19, where he said, do you not know that you are not your own? Think about that for a minute. Do you not know that you are not your own? Well, why are you not your own? Because you have been bought at a price. As Christians, we don't belong to ourselves. As bondservants, we have been purchased. Purchased by the blood of Jesus. We've been bought at the price of Jesus. And so it's not that we are bondservants in some reluctant sense. It's not that we are bondservants because we were forced into servitude. We are bondservants because that's the choice we made. Because that's what we want to be. Jesus did not become a bondservant out of some force. Jesus became a bondservant out of His choice. And I become the same way. Out of my choice. In Christ, I find my identity. My identity is I am a bondservant of Christ. But come back to chapter 1 and verse 1 and see that it's not only describing our identity there as being a bondservant of Christ, but notice who he writes to. To all the saints in Christ Jesus. Bondservants of Jesus Christ. And here he's writing to all the saints in Jesus Christ. Go over to the last chapter. Look in chapter 4 in verse 21. So we've got the very first verse talking about saints. He's writing to saints in Jesus Christ. Look at the third to last verse, verse 21 of chapter 4, where Paul says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. What an interesting way to say that at the beginning and the end. It is being addressed to saints in Christ Jesus. And he says, I want you to greet the saints who are in Christ Jesus. Our identity is found in Christ. And my identity is not just as a bondservant. My identity is as a saint of Christ Jesus. A saint is one who has been called out. Saints are the sanctified ones. Saints are those who have been set apart and made holy for a holy purpose. The word for sanctification, the word for sanctify, is the same root word that we get this idea of saint from. It's as if we have been not just sanctified, but we have also been sanctified when we were baptized. When we were baptized into Christ, we became a saint. When we were baptized into Christ, we became sanctified. So being a saint is not something that happens after someone dies and passes from this earth. Becoming a saint is what happens when somebody dies to self and is baptized into Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you that such were some of you, verse 11, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified. You were justified. When you were baptized, you became a saint. You were set apart for a holy purpose. And that's us. And where is that identity found? It's in Christ. I became a new person with a new purpose. Set apart and made holy by the blood of Jesus. In Christ. Right here in the very first verse, in Christ is where I find my identity. But continue on. Go down later in the chapter. Look in chapter 1 in verse 8, where we don't have this same terminology that we have in verse 1. But Paul says in chapter 1 and verse 8, "For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." And we noticed that expression when we were there in a previous lesson, where it's talking about the very deepest of affections, the very deepest of feelings that you can have that Paul had for his brethren. And he says, "I'm longing for you, and let me tell you how much I'm longing for you. I'm longing for you with the affection." What kind of affection, Paul? Well, the affection of Jesus Christ, because that's who I identify with. We've got to learn to have the heart that Jesus has. We've got to learn to have affection as Jesus does. Remember, how often in the life of Jesus do we read about him having compassion? How often do you read the expression in the gospel accounts that he was moved with compassion? That needs to be us. Not just to have feelings for someone, not just to have compassion for someone, but to be moved with compassion. And that's what Paul is saying here. I've got this deep yearning affection, but that affection is not my own personal. It's based upon my relationship with Christ. We've got to strive as Christians, when we find our identity in Christ, to try to have the same kind of heart that Jesus has. But you know, chapter 2 says it's not just that we strive to have the same kind of heart, but as Christians, we strive to have the mind of Christ. And admittedly, when you read about in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, "Let this mind be in you," obviously that's tied to the heart as well. But if you back up in chapter 1 and verse 8 and talk about the affection of Christ, there is a deep feeling that's involved. That's how we identify. We need to learn to have deep feelings as Christ did. But you get to chapter 2 and verse 5, and this is a mindset. This is an approach that someone takes to life. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." I not only need to strive to learn to feel and have compassion the way that Jesus did, I need to strive to learn to think like Jesus did. And that takes a lot of work. And the thinking, the mindset that's obviously being described here in Philippians chapter 2 is the mindset of humility. Letting nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but esteeming others better than ourselves. That's the mind that Christ is looking for in us. And it ties back to that idea of being a bondservant. I find my identity in Him. I want to learn to have affections like He does. I want to learn to have a mindset like He does. The last thing I want us to see on this matter of finding my identity in Christ, go to the very last verse of the book. And we could see this obviously in all of Paul's epistles. But the very last verse of the book says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all," or "be with your spirit." You know, if it were not for the grace of Jesus, we would be nothing. When we're here talking about our identity, and as I've looked at all of these verses in this book that have talked about Lord and Jesus and Christ, and to see how they can fall into various categories for us to think about it, and I read this verse and thought, where does the grace of our Lord, where does that fit in the categories of how we focus on Christ? And I thought, well, that's our identity. Because without the grace of God, I'm nothing. But by the grace of Christ, I am what I am. That's an expression similar to what Paul would use over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 8. When he would list all of those individuals who Jesus appeared to after his resurrection, and he comes down and talks about himself and he says, "He appeared to me last of all." But he talked about him in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He talked about, obviously, in a number of writings, he said, "I'm nothing without the grace of Christ." And so it should not surprise us that in every one of his letters, Paul emphasized the grace of Christ. We don't deserve the fact that we've been bought at a price. We don't deserve the fact that we get to live as a child of God, a saint of God on this earth. We don't deserve that. But because of Jesus, that's who I am. Because of Jesus, that's who you are. Paul wanted these Christians, if they were going to stick together, even when they couldn't be together, he wanted them to focus on Christ and to recognize that you truly find your identity, who you are in Christ. Second thing I want us to see this morning is not only when we focus on Christ do I find my identity in Him, but here in a similar way to what we've seen on this idea of being a bondservant, when I focus on Christ, what I want to do is I want to learn to submit my all to Him. When I recognize who I am, that's our first point, finding my identity in Him. When I recognize who I am, when I recognize who I am, then I recognize even more who He is. And when I recognize who He is, and I recognize who I am in relationship to Him, well, what else can I do but submit my all to Him? Not grudgingly, not of necessity, but to do it cheerfully, to do it willingly, because He did it for me. He submitted Himself for me, and we're going to see that as we progress in this study, particularly in a later point, we're going to see what Christ did for us. But I want you—I want to start this particular point about submitting my all to Him by looking at the last verse of chapter 3. If you were to look for a verse in the Bible that talks about Jesus having all authority, you know, there's a lot of verses that you could look at to talk about Jesus having all authority. Obviously, the one that comes to mind most readily is Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 that talks about the fact where Jesus said, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth." And so, obviously, in that particular point, He says, that's where that all authority I have. And there's other places that you could go to talk about Jesus being the head of the church, that He's made all things. And there's all, but I find this, the Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, an interesting way to say this. Sometimes we don't look at this part of Philippians 3 and verse 21 because we're focused on verse 20 and the first part of verse 21. But I want you to notice what He says about Christ. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, when it talks about when Jesus comes back, He's going to transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. Now look at this. Jesus is going to come and take our lowly body and He is going to transform it. How can somebody take our body and transform it? Scientists have been trying to do all sorts of things to our bodies, but to transform it and conform it to His glorified body. How's He able to do that? Look at the end of the verse. According to the working by which He is able. No scientist could do this. No medical doctor could do this. But He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. That is an amazing expression to talk about the fact that Jesus has all authority. And here when He comes back, He's the only one who could take our lowly body, transform it, and conform it into His glorious body, to be like His glorious body. And the only person who can do that is the one who is able to subdue not just our bodies, but to subdue everything to Himself. Jesus truly has all authority. Well, what does that mean my response ought to be? That's not a hard question to answer. My response is, if He has all authority, and if He can subdue all things to Himself, I can't do that. What do I need to do? I need to be one of those things that is subdued to Him. I need to be one of those things that is submitted to Him. And again, this is something that we've got to do willingly. So come back, look in chapter 2. Look in chapter 2 and start down in verse 9. We're going to come back later and look at the verses that precede this. Therefore, verse 9. Therefore God also has highly exalted Him. Christ. Therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name. He alone is able to subdue all things. He's got the name. He's the one who is above all. He's got the name that is above every name. So what do I need to do in verse 10? that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every knee includes my knee. Every knee should bow before Jesus and do it willingly. Do it of our own consent, because that's what we want to do for our Lord, because He is all. He is my all. He has all authority. And as such, I need to bow my knee before Him. And verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not just bowing my knee before Him, but confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. The word confess there, the Greek word for confess, literally means to say the same thing. That's what it's a Greek word that literally it means to say the same thing. What confess? You say the same thing. If I'm confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, what does that mean that I'm confessing the same thing? I am confessing. I am saying the same thing that God said. When I make the confession, Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's not just talking about the confession I make before I'm baptized. This is talking about a confession I make every day of my life. And the word literally means I'm saying the same thing. Saying the same thing as who? Saying the same thing as God. Remember when Jesus was baptized? You remember the Mount of Transfiguration? This is my beloved Son. And what does God want me to do? Willingly say the same thing. Willingly confess that Jesus Christ is my Lord. To submit to Him. Look in chapter 4 and verse 1, where Paul bids these Christians to stand fast. Where? This is the end of chapter 4, verse 1. The last expression, so stand fast. Where? Stand fast in the Lord, under His authority. So we not only are to bow before Him, we're not only to confess His name, but when we do that, we are to stand firm and to stand fast under His authority. Go to chapter 3. You know the beginning of chapter 3 where Paul lists his earthly attainments, his fleshly attainments, and who he was before he became a Christian, who he was in Judaism. But look in verse 7. When we talk about submitting my all to Him, look at verse 7. Paul says, but, here were my earthly attainments, my fleshly attainments, but, verse 7. You want a contrast? But, what things were, past tense, gained to me. Those things under the Jewish system that were gained to me, those accomplishments that I had under the Jewish system that were gained to me, these I have counted loss. I have counted them detriment. Paul, why would you do that? What's the end of verse 7 say? For Christ. He didn't do it for himself. He didn't do it for his own personal recognition. He did it. We're focusing in this lesson on keeping ourselves focused on Christ, that's where Paul had his eyes set. I've counted all of these things that were used to be accomplishments for me under Judaism. Forget those. Why? So that I can have Christ. These I've counted loss for Christ. Verse 8, yet indeed I count not just the things I had under Judaism. Do you see the word all in verse 8? Yet indeed I also count all things. His position, his reputation, his heritage, whatever it was, I count all things loss. Why would you do that, Paul? For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I want to know Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of how many things, Paul? All things. Do you see the word all at the beginning of verse 8? You see the word all at the end of verse 8? Paul says, I'm willing to give all of these things up, and I count them as rubbish, as refuse, as dung. Paul, why would you do that, the end of verse 8? That I may gain Christ. This whole section is centered on this idea of submitting my all to Christ and sacrificing my all for Christ, because I don't want anything else. I want Christ more than I want anything else. My personal accomplishments matter nothing. They matter nothing when it comes to Christ. What matters? Christ. What matters? Coming to know Christ. What matters? That I, the end of verse 8, that I may gain Christ, that He might be mine. Look in verse 9. That I might be found in Christ. I want to know Him. I want Him to be mine. I want to belong to Him. I want to be found in Christ. I want to be right with Him. And so what does Paul say? Forget everything that I was before. Forget all of those accomplishments that I had before. They mean nothing. Because the only thing I want is a relationship with Christ. The only thing I want is to be found in Him, to belong to Him, to know Him. Oh, may God help us to have that same kind of heart. We get so wrapped up. We get so wrapped up in earthly and fleshly attainments. And there's nothing wrong with those. There's nothing wrong with things that we accomplish in this life. There's nothing wrong with attaining certain levels of position and degree and accomplishment. But if we allow those things to supersede, to become more important than, to overshadow who I am, my identity in Christ, my relationship with Him, the fact that I belong to Him, we've allowed them to eclipse that light in our life that is most important to us. May God help us to have this same heart that seeks to submit our all to Him. Let me share with you just two more verses in order to finish this particular point. Look in chapter 2 and verse 19, where Paul said, he says this twice in chapter 2, and he uses two different words here. Verse 19, he says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus." Look at verse 24, "But I trust in the Lord." Your Bible might say in verse 19, "I hope in the Lord Jesus." And then in verse 24, "I trust in the Lord Jesus." The focus here on these verses is that I want my desire to be consistent with the Lord's will. I trust that this might happen. I trust that this might happen. It's another way, what Paul is saying here is another way of saying, if the Lord wills. I'm going to send Timothy to you if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills is an expression that we use when we are submitting ourselves to the Lord. We would do well, if not to say those words specifically out of our mouths, we would do well to have those words come out of our heart. Every time we do something, every time we plan something in our lives, to learn to say, "I'm going to do this if the Lord wills," to trust God, to trust His providence. And that's what Paul is doing here, is trusting God's providence and trusting God's time. If this is the right time, I'm going to do this. Trusting that God and His will are more important than mine are. And then the last verse I want us to see on this point is in chapter 1 and verse 11. And really it's a transition into the next point that we're going to look at next week. But the reality is that all of the good in my life, all of the true, real good in my life is a result of Christ working in me. In chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul is winding up this prayer that he has for these brethren. He says, "Being filled with the fruits of righteousness." Those fruits of righteousness don't come about because of my own merit. Those works those fruits of righteousness come about because Christ is working in me, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. Without Christ, I am nothing. All that's in my life, all the good, the true good that I have in my life, we've got to see it as a result of Christ working in my life. How can we stick together when we can't be together? Boy, this book is just full. It is just full of truths for us to see. But the only way we can truly, truly stick together is we've got to keep our focus on Christ. We've got to do it individually. Keep our focus on Christ individually. And then we've got to do it collectively. To keep our focus on Christ collectively. And when we do that, it will bind us together with our Lord even more than we've ever had. And it'll bind us together in a tight unity like we've never had before.